So as we did our scripture reading today in 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'm hoping that you saw many recurring themes that we have already addressed in our study in idolatry, where I think maybe you're all confused, like, oh no, are we going to repeat? Like, did we not learn our lesson the first time? Because it talks about the love of money here and it being a very poor substitute for the riches that are found in God. But no, we are not going to repeat that. But I do think that it is interesting that it is in here. Today, we're going to have to pull several biblical principles out in order to address something that isn't readily, like, nicely addressed in a chapter or a verse. But I did think, as I was trying to pick a scripture reading today, that 1 Timothy chapter 6 covers a lot, at least theologically or philosophically, about the different idols that we have already addressed, and promotes the same kind of resolution to the war inside of us for our affections and for looking for life. It takes us from a place where there is a false teaching that there is something better or something more to be had than what is being taught from the apostles, is what Paul is telling Timothy, that people are going to come over and say this. But if they don't agree with the sound teaching about Jesus, they're just full of themselves. And they promote all sorts of things, but it's very rare that they promote godliness. There's a whole section in here we'll probably reference in one of the 2 weeks here to come. We won't focus in on that. But the couple verses we will focus on here today are more or less verses 6 through 8. But then at the end, it talks about how we can be fall into temptation to seek after things, to think, to pursue after money. And that is a warning here that those who have done that have wandered away from the faith. That means, like, actual Christians who love Jesus, who believe in Jesus, have accepted his gift for us, have wandered away and just gone after something else. And Paul tells Timothy, those who have wandered away from the faith, pursuing something else, pierce themselves with many pains. And that is the desire I have in preaching through this series, is to help you guys avoid piercing yourself with many pains. There are a lot of things in life that call for our affection, and most of these things are good gifts from God to be used in the proper area of our lives. But as we've seen, when we make them too important, when we think that they are the end themselves, we end up causing ourselves pain. Now, sometimes physical, but oftentimes it is spiritual and emotional pain, relational pain, if we pursue life outside of God. And that is what is so cool about 1 Timothy chapter 6 and the verses that we've read, is at the end it says, but you, man of God, because Paul's writing this to Timothy, but, like, it could be you, whether you're a man or a woman, run from those things. Run from the things that you want to pursue instead of God, and instead pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, pursue faith, pursue love, pursue endurance, pursue gentleness. And then the call is to actually fight. Not just, like, think, not just fill your own soul up with your verses and your daily devotions, which you should do, that's, like, the first step, but then fight the good fight. Actually go about living your life for all of those things instead of those other things that we get so distracted by, when possessions or the feeling of pleasure or our family or any of the number of things that we have talked about. But today, I want to talk to us about the prevailing thing in America. One of the things that we talked about when I was at Northland and was more or less on staff at a point, I was doing my grad work, and somebody said something I had never realized before, but they're like, we are so sick and tired of everyone saying they're excited. We're excited to be here. This is an exciting time. We're excited to do this. And like, in case you don't know, the time frame at the school was anything but exciting. There were so many big problems. We were straight out of money, and I hope this finds its way on the internet and I don't get in too much trouble for revealing that like some secret. But it wasn't exciting, you know, and everyone just wanted to have this thrill. Like, this is a great thing. Let's get pumped, you know? And it's excitement, a good thing. You're excited at sport games. And when you're at a baseball game, you should be excited, you know, especially when your team is doing well. You should be excited to attend and have fun. Excitement isn't an evil thing. But boy, do we ever think excitement is what it's all about. Like, we can wake up, and if I'm not excited about the day, might as well just go back to bed, right? And it's like, okay, why do you have to be excited about a thing that might be happening, a person you get to see, or the things that you'll eventually get to have from the day in order to make the day worth living? Excitement is something that we all enjoy, which I think is built into us by God. There are really good things to be excited for. I'm always excited about Easter. I'm excited about Christmas. I'm excited about getting to go see people. I'm excited about all sorts of things, and that's totally fine. And you can find excitement in other things that are different from me, different from your spouse, whatever the case might be. But there is something to be said about this prevailing excitement that can lead to some dangerous choices that are made in our society, and could be the case for someone here. So again, just like every week, not telling you to stop being excited, period, hard stop. You're allowed to feel excited. And if you're excited more than me, it's totally fine. But in our culture, we have this continual push to feel excitement, and this kind of excitement is looking for something new. Feeling something different. The novelty of going somewhere or doing an activity. And again, there's nothing new, nothing bad about being excited. If you get to travel to a new state or a new country, feel free to be excited because it's new, it's fun, it's adventurous. But if we allow the pursuit of excitement to dictate our life, there are two things that I want to warn us about. Is that the pursuit of excitement can lead to two things. One, either covetousness, or two, recklessness. And neither one of those things is what God has designed us for, nor has he designed excitement to lead us down either one of those paths. So let's first talk about an excitement that can lead to covetousness. I think this one really falls very closely to the one about having possessions and our treasures. This is where we will pull some principles out of 1 Timothy chapter 6, is that there's an excitement where we want to go do new things. We want to have new stuff, right? If you have a video game system, you love playing that video game system until the new game comes out, then you got to go get the new game, right? And then that game's cool until the next new game comes out, and then you got to go get the new game. And then that game's really cool until you have to get the next new game. And then the next new game doesn't actually work on your game system, so then you have to go get the next new game system, right? And it's just never ending. Now, you guys can feel free to go play video games all you want and have your favorite video game and want to play the next video game that comes out. But like that kind of feeling inside of you that I'm going to miss out if I don't get this new thing or do this, have this new possession or experience. But I don't want us to pretend like this is a video gamer problem. We do this all the time where it's like, hey, you know, everything's all fine and dandy until you realize like you go to someone else's house and they have a really nice new couch. And you're like, well, my couch is just not cutting it anymore. I need a new couch. But this new couch can't just be new, can't just be new to me. It has to be new and better than fill in the blank. I mean, we can do this and list out hundreds of different things that we continually say, like, I'm not excited about this anymore, so I'm going to go find something to be excited about. And it can lead to us looking at other people's belongings or situations or experiences and say, that's what I want. I want to go to Paris for 3 weeks, but I don't get to. And then we can make poor choices or live in a state of discontentment because we don't get to have the new experience, have the new toys, or so on. So some of us can be tempted to have an excitement that is actually not an excitement at all. It is actually a dissatisfaction with our life. See what happens when we pursue a God that isn't God? It offers us something and then doesn't give it to us, which makes us feel the need even deeper. We think we can have excitement by always having the latest and greatest, by constantly upgrading things, by having the thing that no one else has. But it always leaves this little pit that says, but somebody else out there, because I don't know if you know this, but there's a couple billionaires out there that probably have nicer things than you. And if that just killed all your excitement, I think that's probably good. You won't ever be the one having all the new stuff and fun experiences. And it's fine to be excited about the ones that you do get to have. But it is not a good thing to make that the priority of your life and the goals of your budget, your time, or your situation in life. So what are we going to do? What does the Bible say we ought to do? And if we find ourselves being tempted to worship an excitement that leads to covetousness, 1 Timothy 6 tells us that we need to determine to be content. To be content with what we already have. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, this is what it says. And I would write this down on a 3x5 card. Put it on your home screen, on your phone if you need to, tattoo it on your head. But godliness with contentment is a great gain. Godliness with contentment is a great gain. There's a lot to be said in that one little sentence. That's not even probably its own sentence, but some of us struggle because we're all about the godliness. We'll do everything that you tell us is the good, what good godly people do. We'll read our Bible. We'll pray for 45 minutes, every 3 times a day. We will do all the things that we need to. We'll go to church. We'll serve in Sunday school, children's church. We'll reach out to everyone in the neighborhood. Yet we struggle with the idea of being content. We're never satisfied. And then some of us are like more than content to just stay with where you are and have no real intention on changing or progressing or thinking that there's actually some work to be done on the side of my godliness or my sanctification. I'm totally content, which is actually a fake form of contentment. But Paul here in 1 Timothy tells us that godliness with contentment is a great gain. And then he says these two things. He's summarizing some statements from that Job made and some from the Psalms, and says, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these." Paul's saying, listen, you need to pursue godliness. That's the path of the Christian life. If we had time, which we don't, you could read more of 1 Timothy in the chapters previously of what Paul is instructing Timothy as a young pastor, what he ought to be pursuing and doing with his life. But Paul says it's not just enough to be the hard, good-working Christian person. Be content, because that is where you can find satisfaction. Because you came into the world with absolutely nothing, and you're not taking anything out of it. And all of it belongs to God. So you literally get to own nothing. But he says, if we have food and clothing, the two most basic necessities in life, if that's the only thing you had, you could be content and godly. And that would be a great gain. And obviously Paul here is talking about in the context of riches, because he goes into the next one where if you're not content, you will pursue getting things through money. And if you love money, if you pursue money, you can fall into all kinds of different evils. And you can walk away from the faith and pierce yourself with many pains. So I'd say if we are tempted with an excitement that leads to covetousness, where we're looking at other people's fun experiences, their life situation, whether they're married and I'm not, or they're rich and I'm not, or they get to do whatever they want because they're retired or they own their own business, whatever the case is, and I don't, we need to determine to be content. And in case you're wondering, this isn't the only chapter of the Bible that talks about being content. We just recently went through Philippians. If you want to, you don't need to feel like you have to, but Philippians chapter 4, Paul is thanking the church in Philippi for sending him a gift, and then he's like, but I don't really need the gift, but like, thanks for the gift anyway. And what he says in Philippians chapter 4, the verse right before the verse we all love to quote is actually that verse that we like to quote. It's part of this thought. And Paul says, I know both how to have a little, and I know how to have a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret to be content. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need, I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. We are able to be content with the situation in life that you are in. You are able to find this contentment and satisfaction in your current situation. Paul says, I know what it's like to have a lot of money and to be well taken care of. I also know what it's like to be like pretty much abandoned. And I don't really need this gift that you gave me, but I want to tell you thank you. And I'm content with or without this. And I can be content with or without this gift because of Jesus, who strengthens me. So first, we need to determine to be content. We need to determine that that is the path we want to take. I'm not telling you can magically say, I will be content, and then you won't have any more covetousness, because, boy, wouldn't that be nice. But we need to determine that that is the path we are choosing to take, instead of pursuing an excitement that actually leads us into covetousness, that leads us into a dissatisfaction with what God has given us. And then I would like to say that there is actually something for us to be constantly, daily pursuing that should, one, give us excitement, but also just give us the idea that there is something new to be had. In Lamentations, which is a really weird book of the Bible, I'm not going to lie, but Lamentations chapter 3 and verses 22 and 23 says, because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish, for his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will put my hope in him. We need to determine to be content with what we have in the situation of life that we're in, instead of longing for somebody else's life. But then we can find satisfaction in the daily newness of God's love. If you're looking for something new all the time, I would say the best thing to be looking for that is new all the time is how much God loves you, how much God cares for you, and the amount of mercy he shows you, and the amount of grace that he gives to you. They are new. His mercies are new every morning. So instead of looking for the new thing that somebody else has, the experience that they get to enjoy, the fun, let us find satisfaction in the daily newness of God's love for us. Now, that would be a good reason to actually read your Bible, because this is where it talks about God's love. It would be a good opportunity for you to take the time to show this love that is new every morning to each other and to other people that you meet. And it is in finding the satisfaction, it is how we find the satisfaction in the daily newness of God's love, is that we are obsessed with finding it every day. There's something to be said that even people who have been Christians for decades And usually those are the ones that tell you, like, boy, I read my Bible every day and there's something new in there. And it's not, like, nothing actually changes in the Bible. It's just been there the whole time. But in the pursuit of this love that God has for us and the love that we can show to him because he loved us first, we can come to appreciate, we can come to a new understanding of who God is and what he is doing for us. There's something new, and dare I say, exciting, every day that the sun comes up. God loves you, and he wants to show it to you. So let us find satisfaction in it instead of looking for covetousness of other people's things. Then secondly, let's talk about an excitement that leads to recklessness. And I think this might be the more obvious thing if we are to talk about thrill-seeking and death-defying activities. When we talk about things that excite people, usually it starts out with a little bit of fear and then, like, we don't scream or something, but we, like, laugh. Like, it's usually starting out with something that we go out and do something. Now, I know several people in our church have jumped out of airplanes. I'm not here to tell you that you're not allowed to skydive, okay? But I know individuals, and I don't believe any of them come to church here on a regular basis, but that constantly are pursuing that kind of excitement. And they have a hard time with the monotony of everyday life. Thrill-seeking, fun, new activities, exciting things is all the rage. That is how they determine what they want to do next, because what will bring the next big excitement? Unfortunately, it doesn't actually have to simply be death-defying in order to have this excitement. Science talks about the dopamine that we all get, and this comes even from social media, where people are agreeing or liking our posts, where they like our pictures and tell us that we're beautiful and awesome just the way we are, and all of these things. We can find this kind of excitement from these things. Excitement can lead us to covet, but it can also lead us to be completely reckless. Carolyn mentioned we were listening to a Twins game, and they were advertising the lottery as one of the exciting things to do, right? I'm going to tell you, like, you go home this week and you listen for the word exciting, you're going to be so tired of it by the end of the week. But even in gambling, there is an excitement because you're betting, like, actual money, that something will happen that you don't know will happen. And there's that sense of, ooh, I wonder what will happen. I wonder if I'm going to get rich. Or I wonder if I'm going to lose my house. Excitement, if we pursue it just so we have this high of good feeling, can pursue us to be completely reckless. There's many a story of people who have gambled away, like, all of their stuff. Dead broke, homeless, because they were pursuing excitement. There's also stories of people doing really ridiculous stunts or activities and dying because it's dangerous. We can be completely reckless if all we want is to be excited. So, what are we going to do in order to prevent us from walking down a path of excitement that leads us to recklessness? First, I'm going to tell you that you need to remember that you are God's steward. It's one thing to be reckless with your stuff. It's an entirely different thing to be reckless with someone else's stuff. We always say this about kids' toys, like, hey, it's your toy. You know, if you want to chuck your stuffed animal out the third story window, have at it. If you want to do this with your stuff, who are we to tell you to not do that? But it's completely different when, like, your kid is borrowing someone else's toy for them to just treat it with utter disregard. Like, oh, we're just going to throw this computer in the lake. No. We need to remember that we are God's stewards. That even the life that you have isn't actually yours, which should mean that we don't show complete, utter disregard and be reckless with our stuff, our situation in life, and our life itself. Matthew chapter 25, we won't dive into it entirely, but Matthew chapter 25 talks a lot about this, where Jesus is talking about a parable where a rich man, who sometimes is a king, governor, or something, he's going on a long journey. He has three stewards. He gives each steward a different amount of money and then says, like, hey, while I'm gone, I want you to run my local business. And when I come back, I'll ask you what you did with it. So he goes away. He doesn't tell him when he's coming back. He just says, I'll come back. So one guy gets five. Let's just call them dollars. They're not. If it says talents, which is actually a measure of money. But when we talk about talents, then everyone's going to be like, well, I don't have talents. I don't have any skills. That's not the point. It's a unit of money, okay? So we'll just call them dollars. One guy gets $5, another gets $2, and another one gets $1, okay? That's not actually proportionately what they've been given, but that's fine. We'll just go with that. So he's gone, and the guy with five goes and puts the money to work. He starts investing. He buys goods. He sells goods. He ends up making another $5. The guy who has $2 does the exact same thing, probably in a different area of business, and makes $2 more. So both of them have doubled what they had. But one guy who got $1 said, boy, I know this master. He's really particular about us making sure we don't mess around with his stuff. So he goes and puts the dollar in the ground. That's his great plan. And then the master comes back after a long time, and the guy who had five says, hey, look, I got five more. And he's like, great work. Now I'm going to like give you a job that with great responsibility. You take those $10 and then you go invest them. The guy who had two says, like, hey, look, I didn't make $10. I'm not up to $10, but I doubled what you gave me. I did good with what you had me doing. He's like, great. Now you got a job. Take those $4 and go about your business. Gets to the last guy, and the last guy's like, hey, I knew that you were a really shrewd person. Know that you're really hard on making sure you want to be able to reap where you haven't sown. Is what I'm like. Wow, I wouldn't be talking to my boss like that. Tell him like, hey, I know you're the kind of person that expects corn to grow in a field where you didn't plant it. That's probably a bad way to go about it. But he says like, look, I didn't lose the thing that you gave me. The master's like, that wasn't the point. I didn't want you just not to lose it. I wanted you to use it. And the plan that you came up with was literally the worst plan. Like, you could have at least taken it to the bank, and then you'd have a dollar and a penny by the time I got back. But no, you put it in the ground. You didn't want to do anything with it. Now, when we're talking about excitement that leads to recklessness, we can be like, but the guy that is the bad steward in the story wasn't reckless. In fact, he was worried about being reckless, so he did the thing he thought could be the safest thing. But when God has given us something, he expects us to use it for what it's for. And to not use our life, to not use the gifts that he gives to us for the purpose that he gave them to us for, we are just as ridiculous as this steward. We are stewards. And if you need a modern day somewhat equivalent, you just put manager in there. You manage the riches of God. You are responsible for what you do with the things that God has given to you. And so a excitement seeking thing that leads us to be reckless with God's stuff is not at all what God expects us to be doing. We need to know our life, the days we have, the health or lack thereof that we have, the wealth or lack thereof, is all given to us intentionally. This guy gave one guy $5, another guy $2, another guy $1. Now, maybe it was based on their skills and stuff. It doesn't say that in there at all. And that's the case with our life. Not everybody gets dealt the exact same thing Not the exact same situation in life, not the same amount of income, not the same family background, not the same experiences in life. But we are all expected to work with what we've been given. Instead of wasting it away or putting it aside and doing nothing with it, we need to remember we are God's stewards. The stuff he's given to us isn't ours. We're simply managing it for him. And then, if we do this, if we remember that we are God's stewards or managers of his stuff, we can find satisfaction in God's purpose for our life. See, the thing with excitement is it promises us that we will be satisfied when we get to this new experience, this new thing. It will make us feel like we don't need anything anymore. But excitement on its own fails every time. But we can find satisfaction in the daily newness of God's love and in God's purpose and direction and path for our life. One thing that I always like to say over and over again is that God has already given you everything you need in order to be everything God expects you to be. Now, not all of us have the exact same things. Not all of us all have the same spiritual gifts, talents. Many of us probably don't have the same intellect, skills, schooling, or any of the above, but God has already given you everything you need in order to be everything that he expects you to be. So let us find the satisfaction in pursuing that. Instead of pursuing just excitement and happiness, let us find satisfaction in knowing we are doing what God wants us to do. So look about your life. Look at the things that God has given to you, even those things that you look at and think, those aren't good things. If you have it, it's been given to you by God for a purpose. And some of those times, a purpose is to forsake it, to say, I'm going to cut this out because it doesn't glorify God. A lot of times it is simply saying, like, here you are, I'm putting you in a unique spot, but serve me here with what I've given to you. And let's find the satisfaction in doing that. I say, like, let's get excited about serving God with the things that he's given to us, even if it's not as much as some other person. Even if we've had a rougher go of it than other people, let us find our satisfaction in pursuing God and his purpose for us. We can only find true contentment in knowing God, his love for us. We can find satisfaction in knowing that he has given us a ton of promises and he has a path for us. Now, I don't know, maybe it's not as poignant as other weeks have been. Maybe you're like, I don't know that I'm out there worshiping excitement, and that's great. But we can all be reminded that we can do a better job of being satisfied with what we've been given, to be content, and to follow the path that God has left for us. And then some of us might be out there actually struggling with this, and maybe we haven't realized it yet, maybe we aren't able to verbalize it yet, but like we're like, yeah, actually, I'm kind of like bummed out if I don't get to do new stuff all the time, I don't get the new thing. And we need to ask ourselves, like, okay, so we can spend our life, which is not ours, the life that God has given us, we can spend the life God's given to us pursuing experiences, getting stuff, or we could spend the life that God has given to us in pursuing him and his purpose for us. And that is where satisfaction will be had. 1 Timothy 6 should remind us that ultimately, like, all the stuff that we have, all the stuff that we get, all the things that we get to do, don't go with us. Heaven's going to be awesome. I'm really excited about heaven, right? I hope you are too, because it's going to be great. It's going to be fabulous. But you came here with nothing, and you're leaving with nothing. But what we can do with the time that we have is actually utilize the things God has given to us for his ends. So we can be one of the servants here in Matthew 25 where he's like, hey, great job. Come with me. Instead of being like, I gave you like 82 years on earth and what did you do with it? Congratulations, you traveled to 110 countries and, you know, got the latest and greatest everything and none of that comes with you. Let us be reminded that godliness, pursuit of God with contentment and satisfaction is great gain. And why is it great gain? Because that goes with you. It's not something that is perishable. Godliness and contentment will lead us straight to God and straight to the riches of God and straight into the kingdom of heaven. We will be satisfied. We won't need anything new or better because it's going to be awesome. So let us decide to do that instead. And also, don't forget that when you are excited about something new that you get to have or do, don't forget to be thankful. Don't forget to have gratitude because none of that is due to you. You don't deserve any of it. It's a gift. It's something God has given to you, so utilize it. If you get to go on a vacation for like a month, have at it. But utilize it for God's purposes. Don't be satisfied with the thing itself. Use it on purpose and be satisfied and thankful. Dear Father, we thank you for all the good stuff that you do give to us, even the stuff that is for our good that we sometimes get annoyed about, the things that we don't think are good. We thank you that you're a God who cares for us and actually entrusts us with your stuff. Pray that that would give us a better perspective of the situation in life that we find ourselves in, that we would live with great purpose, and that we would find contentment, not wanting what everybody else has and being jealous that we don't have it, and also not to be reckless just for the sake of a feeling. We pray that we would pursue you relationally, to know and to teach ourselves that there is something new to know, to learn, to experience, and to show about your love and mercy every day that we get to be alive here on earth. We pray that Jesus would thrill us more than the things in this world, that Jesus, as our Savior, would be the focus of our life. We ask this in Amen.